I want to start by thanking you for the invitation to be with you and to speak to you today and tomorrow. It's always a treat for me whenever I'm able to come to Louisville. Whether it's having the opportunity to preach somewhere or I'm just passing through the area and I'm able to attend one of the congregations here just in passing. I don't have to preach or anything. There are so many people in Louisville, in the churches in Louisville, that have meant so much to my family over the years. Jerry mentioned high school. It was actually seventh grade when we moved here, and Dad was working with the brethren there at Expressway. And I don't always remember all the names, but I remember the faces. And as I look out there now, I see a lot of faces that I have known over the years. It really is a treat for me to be able to come back to Louisville. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much for the invitation. I have not shot a basketball in a decade. I wouldn't even get to the rim now, I don't think, if I tried to shoot it from that far. But you brought back some good memories. The glory days. Well, usually when you do a meeting, it's either a week-long meeting or it is a half week, and they often start on Sundays. And on Sundays, during a meeting, you at least get two sermons. Many times you'll get three. So you're really able to start to develop a topic and a theme as you go throughout that week. It's hard to do that when you're just going to preach twice, unless you preach about 2.5 hours each time. And I was just about to do that, but I changed my mind. So we're not going to be doing that this evening. But what we are going to be doing is, I believe, talking about one of the most important topics for our society today, for our world today. And we're going to talk about marriage. A lot of times when we're talking about marriage, where do we typically go and think immediately? Ephesians chapter 5. And for good reason. What Paul teaches there is vital, is so important. And he even shows us that while he's using the illustration of marriage there, it's really all about Jesus and the church. We will spend some time in Ephesians 5, but what we're going to do today and tomorrow is focus on marriage according to Peter. So I want you to open up your Bibles, if you will. Go ahead and drop a ribbon, if you have one, in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to come to this passage a little bit later, and we're going to spend our time there. I do want to make a few opening introductory remarks before we get there. So go ahead and drop a ribbon right there in 1 Peter 3, if you have a ribbon in your Bible. The reason that I said I believe what we're discussing is so important is because there is no relationship among human beings that is more important, that is more consequential than the relationship between the husband, man, and his wife, woman. It is the very first relationship that God ever created among human beings. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 2. So we're going all the way back now to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2. And let's pick up in verse 20. We'll take it down to 24. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in 20, on down to 24. This is what the passage says. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, today, when we think about relationships among humans, a lot of them tend to be held up as very important, and they are. The parent-child relationship, the child-parent relationship. We think of grandparents. They're so important, but none of them are as important as the very first one that God ever instituted, the marriage relationship. Now, here we are in 2019. And many view marriage in a different light than they once did. Many would consider what I have said already, well, it's anachronistic. I mean, we're talking about something that doesn't fit the times anymore. What you're describing, okay, it may have at one time been true, but look at where we are now. And in today's society, marriage is scorned, it's mocked. It's redefined over and over, with the result being so many families out there in the world are absolutely ruined. They are in tatters. And so many are living in open sin because marriage has been redefined. Do you know what? No marriage has or will ever fail when both parties are absolutely bound and determined to do it God's way, the whole way. No marriage will fail. A lot of marriages are failing. A lot of marriages are failing even within the Lord's church. And so what we're going to do is not reinvent the wheel. We're not going to redefine anything. We're going to let God define what He wants a marriage to be. Now, if you put your ribbon down in 1 Peter 3, go ahead and open it up. And in the sermon this evening, we're going to focus where Peter focuses first. We're going to focus upon the wives. We're going to do that by reading 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, where Peter is talking about the wives. Then tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we're going to notice what Peter has to say about the husbands in verse 7. Now, ladies, you may say, well, why do we get 6 verses? And the husbands only get 1. There's a lot in that one. And we'll see it tomorrow. But we're going to follow Peter tonight. So let's start, and we're going to read all 6 verses here. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Then we'll come back and break it down as we go throughout. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their lives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who'd hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So let's start right where Peter starts, the beginning of verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The word for be subject is actually just a single word. It means literally to be subordinate to or under obedience to. And I know that is not popular. Just saying the word subordinate doesn't make us feel good about things, does it? I think part of that is because a lot of times when we think about the word subordinate and the connotations connected to it, it can cause us to imagine we're dealing with quality of person. That's not what this is about at all.
We're dealing with roles. Roles within the marriage. Now, I'll say it again. I know that's not popular. And I know that many women in the world, and not a few men, and perhaps this is true even among the brethren, were they here and they heard me say that, would begin to roll their eyes. Some might go ahead and close their book, their Bible. They're not going to open it up anymore throughout the rest of this sermon. Some might even voice their displeasure in a way that lets everybody around them know, I don't like what was just said. But do you know what's really interesting? God knew at the very beginning this would not be popular. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, back to Genesis again. And this time we're going to chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. Man has sinned at this point. Man has fallen. And God is speaking at this point, and He's setting forth the consequences for the sin. And to the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I use the English Standard Version. That's what I preach from. That's what I teach from. The New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase than it is anything else, I think really nails the idea. In this particular passage, this is what it says. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. That's exactly what God is saying there. And when you consider the husband-wife relationship that we often see out in the world, and sometimes even among brethren, do you see the tension within that relationship? Do you see the rivalry within that relationship? Do you see the constant vying for control, the butting of heads, the battle within that relationship? I see it all the time. I go to the grocery store and listen to a husband and wife talk to each other. I go to the gas station and listen to a husband and wife talk to each other. We go to a restaurant and we hear them talk to each other. And this is being played out over and over and over again. It's happening everywhere. And when you consider the amount of divorces that are taking place within the Lord's body today, this is being played out over and over and over again. And I hope, in your experience, divorce among the Lord's people in Louisville is not an issue. I hope that's the case here. And I tell you, it certainly is in some other places. Even within the congregation, with the brethren with whom I labor now, we're seeing what God described happening all of the time. And what Peter is saying through inspiration to the wives, stop it. Don't let it happen. It really is as simple as that. It really is. We always have to make the choice and the decision. Will I do it God's way, or will I refuse? Now, we're going to talk about the husbands in much more detail tomorrow night, Lord willing. But I do want you to turn your Bibles here to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I told you we'd be coming to this passage, and we will. We Christian husbands, we know verse 22 really well. Wives, you submit yourselves to us. You submit yourself to the husband just as you submit to Christ. You submit to me. That's what he says. But I want to read this. I want to read a little bit further. And husbands, I want you to consider exactly what's being said here. Because if it is true that the wife is to submit to her husband in the way that the church submits to Christ, then vice versa, and how Christ is described as it relates to the church must characterize us with our wives. Right? They go together. They go hand in hand. So let's read. Let's pick up in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. 24 and 25. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What we're looking at here is a partnership. That's what this is. It's a partnership. And yes, both Paul and Peter are saying to Christian wives, submit to your husbands just as the church submits to Christ. They're both saying that. They're also saying this. Husbands, you love them just as Christ loves the church. Now, the wife has the God-given responsibility to submit to her husband even if her husband is not a Christian. That's what Peter is specifically talking about in the first six verses. The wife has the responsibility to submit to her husband even when her husband is not acting like a Christian. We're going to build on this tomorrow, but husbands, our wives have the God-given right to be loved, to be cherished, and to know that she can look to a man, she can look to a husband who loves her unselfishly, who loves her unreservedly, just as Christ loves the church. Yes, she is called upon to submit. Yes, in the way that the church submits to Christ. But husbands, we are called upon to love as Christ loves. We have to understand that. When we're doing it the way God said to do it, there is no fight here. There is no butting of heads. There is no rivalry. There's a partnership. That's what God intends. It's what He's always intended. Now, why? Because that's really the next question that comes. Okay, I can see that the passage clearly says that wives are to submit to their husbands. But why is that? There's a lot of reasons. Foremost among them, God said so. It really is as simple as that. But what I find so interesting is the direction Peter chooses to go. Through inspiration. Back there in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, do it for the sake of your example. I want to read this with you again. Okay? Come back with me to 1 Peter 3. Let's read the second part of verse 1 through the first part of verse 6 again. They may be one. He's talking about husbands here who are not believers at this point. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. Braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious.
For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Just in my own experience, and I've only been here 40 years, and I've only been able to actually know what was happening for a lot less than that. Just in my own experience, I can't tell you how many believing Christian wives I have seen eventually win their husbands to the Lord. And it doesn't always happen in a week or a month or a year or a decade or two decades. Sometimes it's taken 30, 40, even 50 years, but I have seen it happen. We may have some husbands sitting here right now who were won to the Lord by the example of their wives. And if we don't have any sitting here, then no doubt you know of some. But take it even a step further. You Christian husbands who are blessed to be married to faithful, committed, devoted wives, have they not made you better? Have they not made you a better Christian? Simply by virtue of living with them, of seeing their pure conduct, of seeing their godly behavior? Haven't they made you better? I know mine has. I know mine has, and what a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is. Wives, you can help the person who is closest to you in this life, the person that you love the most in this life. You can help that person go to heaven by your example. Don't shy away from that truth. Don't be intimidated by it. Embrace it, because it is wonderful. Now, here's how Peter says. Again, this is God speaking. He's inspiring Peter. This is how Peter says it happens. Verse 2, be respectful. Now, it is a foolish, foolish man who will not seek his wife's advice, who will not seek his counsel, who will not discuss anything with her. It's a foolish man, and quite frankly, probably find a little arrogance and pride in there as well. But wives, do not make the home a battleground. Your husband has a responsibility, he has a God-given responsibility to lead the family. It's not a position that he has just claimed for himself and just decided, I'm going to do this. It's what God has told him to do. He has to do it to please God. Do not make every decision a debate. Do not make every thought something to pick at, something to attack. Do not make his home life, his God-given duty, a wearisome, difficult task. Don't do that. I don't think, ladies, you will ever be able to understand the influence and the power you wield over your husband. I don't think you ever will. I don't think you can. He loves you more than he loves anything else, if he's doing it right. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. He wants to please you. And as we see with the very first husband-wife relationship, he will compromise from time to time for your behalf. He will even sin sometimes, if you push him and push him and push him and push him. Don't do it. I want you to read a couple of passages with me. Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 3 and 4, and then I want you to come back with me to Ephesians 4. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, picking up in verse 3, it says this, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's read the first three verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now we understand that God is teaching us pride and selfishness have no place in our relationships with other people. Let me say this, and please understand it, and let the point be driven home. The home is not the exception. In fact, it's the first place this should be true. The first place. It's the training ground. It's the home life. Pride and selfishness must not be there. And when we look at passages like Philippians 2 and Ephesians 4, we can't imagine to ourselves, well, this is just talking about my relationship with other Christians. This is talking about my relationship with people at the workplace and things of that nature. It is dealing with all of them. Especially the closest one that human beings can have. This applies to my treatment of Jackie, who is my wife. And it applies to your treatment of your spouse. Be respectful, wives. That's what Peter says the first step is in setting this good, holy, pure example. The next thing he says is focus on the correct adornment. Look back down at verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. It said, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." Or is he saying, ladies, you can't wear nice things? No, of course not. Are you ever offended, ladies, by the way movies and television shows often portray you? If you're not, I'm offended for you. They seem to imagine or to believe that for the most part, you're very materialistic. For the most part, you're fashion driven. Jewelry and makeup and shoes and purses. It's the most important thing in the world to you. As materialistic as the day is long. But you know the truth of the matter is many women have been that way. Even among God's people. I want you to turn your Bibles back to the Old Testament with me, if you will. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And when we get there, we're going to start in verse 16. And we'll take it down to verse 24. Isaiah 3, verse 16, down to verse 24. This is what God says. Isaiah 3, beginning in 16. "The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. They had little bells, we are told, that they would put on their feet that would tinkle as they went. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. What was the most important thing to them? Just look at what he described. You've got people, you've got women who are living in absolute spiritual ruin. But I bet they had closets to die for.
And I bet if you looked at their shoes, they had the latest fashions, and they had hats, and they had perfume, and they had jewelry. They had everything that you could want. You would die for what they had. And they did die for what they had, at least spiritually. I'm going to say it again. The point is not you can't wear nice things and you can't be concerned with your appearance. The point is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Focus there. That's the most important thing. And that's what pleases God. You see again what He said back in verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. We're dealing with influence. We're dealing with example. We're dealing with attempting to get that person that we love the most to heaven. Do you do that, wives, when materialism is the most important thing in your life? The answer is no, and it doesn't have to be. Do it God's way. And as we go on and we continue to consider good examples, the next thing we see is the need for wives to follow good examples. Look down at verse 5 and 6. It said, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now the point is not from this point on, you don't call your husband honey or babe or whatever you call your husband, you call him Lord from now on. That's not what's being said here. We're looking at respect, we're looking at honor, we're looking at submission. It is wise, and not just for wives, but for all Christians, it is wise to look at those who are doing God's things well and learn from their examples. Later on, Paul and Titus would speak specifically about this. Look over at Titus 2, if you will. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Go ahead and add verse 5 to it as well. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 down to verse 5. It says this. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Ladies, the last thing that you want, and this is what God is saying, this is what Peter, or rather Paul in this place is saying, the last thing that you want to have happen, the last thing any Christian wants to have happen, is for somebody to look at our behavior, and on the basis of what they see us doing, reviling God.
Because we are living as anything but the Christian we claim to be. And that was the point that Paul was making in Titus 2. He said, older Christians, you older women, you teach the younger ones. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. Teach them to be submissive to their husbands. And yes, there were other things included there. But it ended with this, that the Word of God may not be reviled. Don't give people an excuse to disobey God. Don't give people an example to follow that will lead them further from the truth rather than closer. And so what do? Specifically for wives, but for all Christians, what do? We look to the examples of those who are doing God's things well. And we learn from them. Now, we have so many examples in the Bible of wives treating their husbands the way that God desires. But if I asked you, wives, think of a couple of Christian women you know who are treating their husbands well. I suspect immediately popped into your head, didn't it? Ones you know who are doing God's things well. Examples you can follow. Advice you can seek if you believe you need advice. Counsel you can have if you feel you need counsel. Follow good examples. It will help you set a good example. And the final point that Peter makes was back in verse 6. He said, he's talking about Sarah here, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Do not fear. Opposition to righteousness is sure to come. It always does come, doesn't it? Going back to what we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, I know this isn't popular. It's less and less popular in the Lord's church. It's not popular at all in the world. Wives, if you're doing what God tells you to do to the very best of your ability, there are women, ungodly women, unbelieving women, who will look at you and will find fault with it. And they will say things like, you are playing into the hands of male chauvinism. You are playing into the hands of the patriarchy. You are allowing men to take your power. And that can be frightening. Nobody likes to be criticized. That can be frightening. And let's bear in mind the specific context here was a wife, a believing wife, attempting to win an unbelieving husband. Ladies, it's wonderful when that happens, but there's no guarantee that it will. It's no guarantee. Tomorrow, Lord willing, when we look at verse 7, it's going to talk about the husband honoring the woman as the weaker vessel. The word literally means, the word for weaker, it literally means fragile. It literally means frail, easily broken. And the point that he is making there is men are typically physically stronger than women. That is the literal context and the meaning of that passage. Ladies, as the news shows us, men, when they refuse to do things God's way, can be terrifying, can't they? They can be absolute tyrants. And they can do a lot of damage. Is there anything to fear in following these instructions? Criticism? Perhaps even worse, persecution. I don't think the point is, if you feel a moment's fear or a moment's anxiety about following these commands and doing it God's way, I don't believe the point is you have sinned and your faith is weak. I believe what we're talking about here is allowing fear or anxiety to so overwhelm you, you don't do what God said to do. What is it that would prevent you from being overcome with fear when you are doing something that so many consider unpopular? And we can expand this point now to include all Christians who are doing things that are not appreciated. What is it that keeps us from being overcome with fear? Ultimately, is it not this?
that we know we have God's approval. And at the end of the day, when all things are weighed in the balance and all accounts come due, is that not ultimately the only thing that's going to matter? We did it God's way? Paul thought so, because he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Wives, please, do it God's way. And you will make your marriage, at least as far as you can do it, you will make it divorce-proof. Now, there are two sides to a marriage, aren't there? Husbands, we've got to do our part. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow evening. But ladies, I hope the sermon tonight has been helpful. As you've seen, we've gone directly from what the Scriptures teach. And so the question is this: do we do it God's way or do we not? And the choice is ours. I hope that you choose to do it God's way. There may be some here tonight who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, do you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ? Christ means the anointed one. It means the chosen one. Chosen by God, the Father. John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe that Jesus did that? If you do, you have taken a necessary, vital step, but it's just one. You're not a Christian yet. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized, immersed in water. We're told in Romans chapter 6, that's where we contact the cleansing blood of Christ. We're told in Galatians 3, that's where we put Him on. Take that step. Rise up from that water. A new Christian and on the road that leads to heaven. What a wonderful, awesome thought that is. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.